But this morning I'm wanting to share a very short message with you. It's called Ancient Christian Worship Lessons for Today. Wat is die lesse wat ons kan leer van worship, van aanbidding in die vroegste jare? And I loved what happened here this morning. I can tell you God is so in the service. I loved the fact that he came and he messed up the program. And he put us, not just the band on the spot, he put all of us on the spot this morning. Because he says, what will you do when I shut the power off? And I silence the band and all these fancy instruments. Will you and can you still worship me? And so, for a moment, all of us were tested. And I believe we passed the test. Ek voel regtig ons het daai toets geslaag vanoggend. En ons kon deurdruk verby die punt waar we need a band to lead us in worship. We need speakers. We need, ons het die woorde nodig. Actually, we don't. Because actually, we spirit that's connecting with spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So when spirit is connecting with spirit in worship and truth, that's when worship is happening. And so this morning, I'm wanting to share just a few thoughts around ancient Christian worship. And, you know, one of my passions, obviously, is worship. Another one is history. I was never really good at maths and all those other kind of subjects. My wife does all the sums at home. She's very good at that. But history, I was pretty good at. And so when you combine history with worship, that's when you get me excited. And I've had the privilege the last few months of following in Duval's footsteps and formally studying theology and specifically looking at the issue of worship and the earliest origins of worship practice. And I'm wanting to share just a few of those points with you this morning. So what comes to mind when we think of worship? Wat kom in jou gedagtes om? As ek die woorde sê, ons gaan nou praise en worship. Ons gaan nou die Here lof gee en ons gaan aanbid. Wat kom in julle gedagtes op? And I think a lot of us think of a picture like that. It's that classic photo, you know. In fact, I googled this. Contemporary Christian worship. And you get that classic photo. It's always taken from behind. There must be a hand raised. You know, and then there must be lights coming from the front. And in the distance, you will see the worship leader. And you will see all the expensive gear and the sound systems and the lighting rigs. And when we think of contemporary Christian worship, we think of a blacked out venue. And to be honest, we pretty much think of a modern day concert setting. And one of the I like to challenge people, and I say, one of the challenges is that we as worshipers must not be copying the world and bringing that into worship. We don't have to be like the world to worship God. In fact, we must be more like Jesus to worship him better. And so I heard one guy say, you know, the battle these days is not for worship. When I was growing up 20 years ago in different churches, yes, the battle was for worship. And there was a major battle just to express yourself freely in worship. These days, that's not the battle anymore. The battle's for the purity of worship. And what we see on YouTube and what we are dragging into the church to say, Jesus, is this acceptable to you? I just want to encourage you, that's not what the Lord looks at. And so when we look at ancient Christian worship, we actually can't look at pictures like that because there weren't no fancy sound systems. In fact, I don't even know if there was power. You know, there was no Bethel. There was no Hillsong. There was no shofar band. Well, there was maybe the original shofar band. I wonder what they sounded like. And so I started grappling with this concept. Let's go back to the source. Let's go back to the origin. I'm a guy. I want to go and find the blueprint. And I want to say, Jesus, how was it before we messed it up, us humans? You know, we generally mess things up. And we bring our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own ways of doing things. But what did the earliest Christian worship setting look like? If we could get in, what's that guy, Marty from Back to the Future, giving away my age, yeah. But if we can get in that fancy car, and we can go back 2,000 years ago, And we could climb out there in the Middle East and we could walk into some building where some early Christian worshipers were worshiping. What would that look like? What would it sound like? How would we experience that worship? Would they be having free worship? Would they be raising their hands? What would they be doing? Would they have praise, which is the fast songs, and worship, which is the slow songs that makes everyone cry? What would their worship look like? And so I've been studying this for pretty much most of this year, and reading the top scholars around early Christian devotion. It's amazing. They're guys that have literally built their academic careers, that have given themselves 20, 30 years of top scholarly research to go and study 3 or 4 decades after Christ has risen, what that devotion, what that worship looked like. And I've been able to wrestle through that. And so there's so much that I could share with you this morning, but we don't have time. So I'm just going to get to kind of the point. So basically the agreement around scholars is that praise and worship in those times was slightly different to what we experienced. This morning was incredible, and the ministry was incredible. But some scholars have said that if you had to put one of those early Christian worshipers into our setting, they would perhaps not be as familiar with modern worship expression. Perhaps with the singing. But when we look at the concept of early Christian worship, it's quite a lot broader. Dit het meer elemente, dit is eintlik bietjie meer kompleks as ons moderne lof en aanbidding. So there's 6 areas that they regarded as ancient or as worship. The first was what we experienced this morning, hymns, singing. And then they've got what they call invocations. That's a fancy word for declaration, stuff we say together. Declarations. So their worship was marked by stuff that they declared together. Prophecy featured prayer, baptism, communion. I've learned so much. I could preach a sermon on each of those this morning. But what I'm going to do this morning, I'm wanting us to focus just on the first two. Hymns, songs, and declarations. So let's go to that next slide there. And I'm going to read a scripture for us this morning. It's Philippians 2. You can read in your Bibles or follow on the screen. And Paul's writing, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Thomas, just take it up one there for us. So we've heard some amazing songs this morning. We've sung some amazing songs. In fact, we've sung some amazing songs around this theme, but one of the questions I ask songwriters quite often, and I show them this text, and I say, "What in your opinion is the most important word in this scripture?" So let me just give you some background. This little thing that we just read here is regarded as the oldest New Testament song. It's not even debated anymore. The general consensus among the top New Testament scholars is that this little section, from actually verse 6 to verse 11, I believe, is the oldest New Testament hymn. It's what they used to declare and sing together as the earliest worshipers. That's powerful. If you're slightly interested in songwriting, this is the kind of stuff that gets you excited. And when they analyze and do textual criticism, they realize that this is an insertion that Paul has placed in the letter to the Philippians. They look at the meter, they look at the flow, they look at the words, the Aramaic and the Greek, and how he's used, and they're saying, this is not what Paul wrote. This is something Paul received, and he put it in as part of their common understanding of worship into the letter, and this is what they used to declare together. I want to ask you, as Shofar Malmesbury and as visitors to Shofar Malmesbury, what in your opinion in the context of songwriting, is the most important word in that song. Wat is die belangrikste woord in daai liedjie vir oggend? So kom ons, kan ek maar vir jou gemeente. Jesus is a good start, brother. So kom ons begin, ons vat die helfte, julle doen die eerste skuif hierso. Wat in julle opinie is die belangrikste woord in die liedjie? Kom praat met my. Emptied is a good one. Verbs are humbled, yes. Obedient servant, yes. Four, I've got four, yes. Never heard that one before, but that's a good one. Four. Death. Okay. You did great. Okay, so now we're going to move on to this side. Sorry, guys. The answer's not on the first slide. It's on the second slide. Okay. Let's see if you can do better. Most important word in the song. Glory. Yes, glory is good. Exalted. Yes, exalted is good. Confess. Come a last answer. Julle mag nie praat nie, is nou hulle beurt. Jeez, I'll put you out of your misery. Okay. So actually, there is no right answer. But, if you ask me as someone who's passionate about songwriting, I would say that the most important word on those two slides in this song is the first word, therefore. Therefore. Richard, why do you say therefore? No, that's not right. Richard, why do you say therefore? Let's go back and let's just for a few minutes, let's just stand still here at this earlier song. Thomas, one slide up. So Paul's saying to the church in Philippi, he's speaking to them in the context of unity, saying, have this mind among yourselves. So be like Jesus in your thinking, which is in Christ Jesus. And here the song starts, verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is Paul trying to tell us? What are they singing? What are they declaring here together? And what they're actually speaking about is the pre-existent state of Jesus before the incarnation. You need to stick with me now. They're talking about God. They're talking about the Godhead. They're talking about the triune God, the drie-enige God. And the fact that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is God, and they make up the Godhead. And Jesus is existing with God in heaven. He's ruling, he's reigning, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is God with God. And here are these people that God has created. Like I told you earlier, we messed it up. Long before we lived on this earth, in our time, they've always been messing it up. We've always needed salvation. And can you imagine God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven sitting there, and here's ons mense, and ons sit down met ons gemors, and they're looking at each other and saying, how are we going to sort this out? How are we going to reconcile these broken, sinning, disobedient human beings? Not all of them, but most of them. How are we going to bring them back to us into the image that we created them to be, into the purposes for which we created them for? And just imagine God saying to Jesus, well, one of us needs to go. And if you can get this in your mind, that Almighty God sends part of the Godhead to enter our broken world, into our sinfulness, then you get the miracle of the sending and you get the love behind the sending. And that's what Paul is saying here. though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. That means he was equal with God, a thing to be grasped. But he let go. Jesus let go of his godness. And he enters our humanity in the form, not just of another one of us. He enters our humanity to come and serve this. If you get this, it's going to blow your mind. That Almighty God humbles himself, not just to take on the form of that which he created, but to come and serve that which he created. So what you see is a whole lot of downward mobility by Almighty God. It's just one-way traffic. It's down. It's humility. It's emptying himself. He's self-emptying himself to come and serve us. And get this. It's not like Jesus was born in the medical clinic. From the start, he's always been the humble one. It's not like he lived in Cape Town or Joburg or Malmesbury or Franschhoek. Nazareth was on the wrong side of the railway tracks. Jesus was not born in the right place, and he did not stay in the right town. He's always been about self-emptying. And if that wasn't enough, remember, Almighty God in human form comes and lives amongst us. And then we crucify him and send him to a cross. And he pays the price that he did not need to pay. He chose it. He becomes obedient to the point of death. And so therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As the verse said, that Jesus Christ is Lord, all for the glory of the Father. You see, what we've just seen in this song is what I call V-shaped worship. You've got the pre-existent state of God, of Jesus in his godliness. They realize there's a crisis. They realize one needs to go and sort out the mess. And so there's a lot of downward mobility. The lowest point is the cross. And once he has defeated Satan at the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him. And he places him and gives him the name above every other name. And therefore, I want to tell you, it's great that we sing songs like this morning. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, because Christ is risen. We are not wasting our breath singing to a God who's not worthy of our worship. There is no one more worthy. If we've got a worthiness barometer here or worthiness scale, he's got the name above every other name. There's no other name that you can declare that's got more worth than the name of Jesus. When we declare the name of Jesus, it's the perfect name. It's the name by which we are saved. It's the name that rescued us. Let us love that name. So my first point this morning, and I've only got two. And Deval's actually also already preached the sermon. Jesus needs to be the focus and the attention of everything we do, and especially of our worship. If you want to look at earliest Christian worship, as hier lesievel uitneem van worship in die vroegste tye. It was all about Jesus. The first song about Jesus has Christ right at the center. Let us be known as people that always has Christ at the center. Because I tell you, there's so many temptations to put the band at the center, to put the past at the center. I often say, you know what? A real good charismatic Pentecostal church should have spotlight shining that way. These days, the focus is all on what happens here upstage. You know, the earliest Christian services was all about participation of the gifts of the body. That's when the body gets blessed. When you start bringing a word, when you start bringing your gift, when the body starts feeding each other. Never think that church is all about a one-way spotlight. Church is about us coming together, being the body of Christ. If the hand is not functioning, if the foot's not functioning, the ear, the nose, it's all meant to work together. That's what this morning is about, us being together, blessing one another. So you got a word for someone after church, go and give it to them. like Jock said, we are here to love one another this morning. Let's love one another. Amen? Let me move quicker. Point number two, invocations, declarations. So we saw what the earliest song is. What's the earliest thing that they declared together? And I'm nearly done. We find it here in 1 Corinthians 16. And it's still in the Aramaic. It's not even in the Greek. It's really, really early. It's the end of Paul's letter here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Maranatha, Jesus, come. It's regarded as the oldest thing that they used to declare to each other when they met one another. So if we had to be back 2,000 years ago and we had to meet one another or greet one another when we leave this place, what would we have said 2,000 years ago? Say it a bit louder. Oh Lord, come. They lived with an expectation that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. I'll say this again. The earliest Christian worshipers lived with an expectation that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. And so you'll see in some of the letters, some of the writers are surprised. They're saying, some of us have fallen asleep. It's another way of saying some of us have passed away, and yet the Lord has not come back. And you see some of the New Testament writers being surprised that some of us are passing away and the Lord has not come back yet. And they lived with an expectation that Jesus would come back. Imagine being one of the earliest Christian disciples, maybe one of the 12, or maybe one of the 70 or the 120 that moved around and ministered with Jesus, his itinerant ministry, and moved around with him. Imagine the shock when he does not turn out to be the Messiah that they expected, the one who would come and restore the nation of Israel. But he dies the robber's death that nobody expected him to die. That's why even his own disciples don't expect to find a body in the tomb. They go with hulle spesery en hulle kry en goed, because they're going to put and embalm a dead body. Nobody's expecting the tomb to be empty. And so they lived with an expectation that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. Imagine the surprise. So one of the earliest things that Christians declared is, oh Lord, come. You read that this morning. It was the first line when you had to say something. Where's this piece of paper? You declared it this morning. I don't even know if you know this. Die opdrag aan die gemeente. Verlang u as Gods gekose geliefdes na die verskyning van ons Here Jesus Christus. Die eerste vraag wat ek vir julle vanoggend gevra het. And I've been challenged by this question. Do I say, oh Lord, come? Jesus, come back. I long for you to come back. And if I'm honest, no, I don't. Because right now, the Lord has blessed me. And man, I'm looking forward to the next 5 years. And before that, I was looking forward to getting married and getting kids and seeing what the Lord's going to do in my life. And so if I'm really honest, I'm not waking up each day and saying, Lord, please come back tomorrow. I want to ask you the question this morning. Verlang jylle na die Here, laat hy môre terugkom. Waar is jou hart? Waar is jou gedagtes? Is dit 'n uitroep in jou hart waar jy sê, Here, kom terug. Maranatha, Lord, come. Because if we really get what it means to be the bride of Christ, then the bride will long for the bridegroom. And I believe the Lord wants to heal his church in this area. I'm teaching on ancient Christian worship. So what is the stuff they sung? They sung about Jesus, the fact that he's the center of the worship. What's the stuff they said together? Lord, come back. And so maybe it's a challenging this word this morning and say, Lord, do we say, oh Lord, come back? You know, I get to lead worship at a lot of weddings, or at least I did when I was younger. And it's a privilege to lead worship at a wedding, because those are special moments. Those were intimate moments. And normally I stand around about here. And the pastor or the dominee obviously stands here in the middle. I stand over here. And here stands the bridegroom. Wat is die bruidegom, né? And at the back of the doors. And normally the sound man, hy druk play. And then the song of choice plays. And then the doors go open. And there's a moment where the bridegroom sees his bride. And I get to see that. I stand there and I watch him and I watch her coming down the aisle. In the beginning, I could watch. But eventually, the moment got too big for me and I start tearing up. And it's such holy moments that I'm not in a position or state to lead the worships. I just look down. Because whether you're going to the wedding of saved people or unsaved people, there's something about that moment when man cuts covenant with woman, God is there. And there's a bridegroom locking eyes with a bride. And those are holy moments. I got a few pictures I just want to quickly show you. So generally it looks like this, okay? There's only two options in my observations of about 20 years, okay? It's normally like this. Thomas, go on. I mean, that guy's face is just about a crack. That smile is just so big there right now. He's just never seen something so beautiful. He's just so happy. So the eye looks like that, or it looks like the next slide. Okay. Hang on, it gets worse. Their moves, people, their moves. Let's go, let's go. Thomas. The all fours, when you just can't handle it. I just love this picture so much because it's just so raw. This guy's just overcome by the sight of his bride. Another one. Okay. Okay, Thomas. The last one. Hang on there, Thomas. Hang on there. No, the next one. No, not that one. The previous one. There we go. I mean, that best man, he's not even trying to help him. He's just letting him suffer there. But there's something about when a bridegroom sees his bride. People, we are the bridegroom. The bride. My goodness. Ek praat Engels. We are the bride. And the word is saying to us, will you prepare yourself? Will you prepare yourself for the coming of the bridegroom? Will you sort out your issues that the Vol spoke about this morning? Will you live as if I might come back before the end of this World Cup? Will you live with an expectation and a hunger and a thirst for me and my presence? I tell you, the Lord is doing something beautiful in the hearts of our leadership there at church. And we've been praying for a long time. Yo, la ry vinnig in Malmesbury. Will you long for me? Will you have a hunger and a thirst for my presence? Because our bridegroom is also crying tears at the height of his expression of his love for us. He doesn't quite look as fancy as these guys. Thomas, you can go to that final slide. There's our bridegroom at the height of his expression of his love for us. You know, the word says that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were still in our brokenness, in our sin, not loving or serving him, he was obedient to walk the cross, to take the cross, and to die for us. And so what can we learn from earliest Christian worship? What can I encourage you with this morning? People, make Jesus the center of everything you do. And say and sing and declare as part of your worship. And secondly, let's trust that we would hunger and thirst for the return of the King. To see Him, to see the face of the Bridegroom. Amen.